You are listening to a sermon by Gareth Brandt, recorded on Sunday, January 9th, 2011, at the Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Thank you for the pictures. My wife Cindy and I celebrated our 25th anniversary this summer, and we went to Iqaluit. Pictures brought me back to that occasion. It's good to be with you again at Point Grey. I was here a few years ago, I recall. And I like Point Grey. I should say I like the idea of Point Grey. I can't say I really know you that well. But one of the things that attracted me to Columbia Bible College was that it was inter-Mennonite. And one of the reasons that attracted me to the denomination that I'm part of now, Mennonite Church Canada, was the fact that I didn't grow up in either of these denominations, by the way. But one of the things that attracted me to this church was that it was different denominations coming together. And I thought, well, that's kind of a unique idea. Because most of the time, it's Christians are separated. And so I was quite excited about this idea that this was actually Christians coming together. I mean, after all, they will know we are Christians by our love for each other. Maybe we can transcend some differences by coming together. So I was quite excited about that. And that's one of the things that inspired me about being part of the church I'm part of, and also being part of the college that I'm part of, that is also part of two denominations, just as your church is. So it's good to be here. Now, I also, even though I'm intimidated by the idea of talking about the sermon afterwards, I think it's very theologically correct. It's just the right thing to do, because we should never only hear from one person, as if one person could actually pretend to know what God wants us to hear today. And so I think it's good to talk together about, say, asking the question, what does God want us to hear today? And so I'm excited about that, following a few words that I have to share. We had a very meaningful Christmas time a few weeks ago. We're at the beginning of a new phase of family life as our two oldest sons return home for a few weeks, both away at college. It was only this past week that we took down the tree and other decorations and finally finished our turkey leftovers. And now we're engaged in the new year. My wife is a grade one teacher, so she is back at school as well as our two youngest. And it always seems kind of a sudden jolt back into the grind after a few weeks of holidays at this time of year, and others may have experienced it that way too. It's kind of a jolt. It was also only a few weeks ago that we celebrated the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. And now the lectionary vaults us into the baptism of our Lord at the age of 30. This also seems like a sudden jolt. It's the same, however, in the Gospels, where we find only one story between the birth accounts in Matthew and Luke and the baptism story which we have before us today. And this one story that's between the birth and the baptism is the story of the 12-year-old boy, Jesus, being left behind in the temple. Now, although our account today is from the Gospel of Matthew, this temple incident in Luke is significant, I think, in helping us to see the baptism of Jesus in the context of his entire life. And today we'll look at a few events after the baptism as well, just to see this baptism in the context of Jesus' life. And I'm going to put my talk into what I call four movements in the journey of the beloved, kind of paralleling four movements in the life of Jesus, with this baptism story being central. The first movement I entitled The Desire to Be Loved. And this comes from this story in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52, if you have Bibles and want to refer to that. Jesus is left behind in the, we don't know exactly how it happens, but Jesus is in the temple and his parents have moved on, and all of a sudden they realize that he's not with them. Now, Jesus' desire to be in the temple as a boy was his expression of his desire for God. Because to the Jews of the ancient world, the temple, or my father's house, as Jesus calls it, when his parents find him there, he says, "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" The father's house, or the temple, represented the presence of God. That's where God lived. And so the psalmists of generations past also expressed this desire. For example, Psalm 27, verse 4. "One thing I ask of the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." Now that doesn't mean that the psalmist or Jesus actually wanted to take up residence in the temple, or even to necessarily have a religious vocation. It means that they wanted to have a relationship with God, because the temple represents God's presence. So to desire God, to desire to be in God's presence, is part of what I think is just being human. God made us for relationship. The desire for love began with God's desire to be in relationship with us. Love begins in the heart of God because God is, by very nature, love. We desire, we yearn, we hunger and thirst to be loved and to love God. That's a basic truth. A second movement is that we are named as beloved. And this is the text in Matthew chapter 3. Jesus' baptism by John the Jordan is actually the first event in the life of Jesus that is recorded in all four of the Gospels. This baptism marks the transition from John's ministry to Jesus' ministry. John was kind of the popular preacher before that. Now there's a transition to Jesus. And it's also a transition from Jesus' private life, which we don't know much about, to the public life. So it's kind of a pivotal text. The preceding verses describe the message and ministry of John. But then starting in verse 13, Jesus here takes center stage. And Jesus requests that John baptize him, as John had baptized others. And John, obviously sensing that he is in the presence of someone much greater than himself, hesitates. But Jesus insists. And so John baptizes him. And as Jesus comes out of the water, we have one of those wonderful, mysterious, and rare occasions when all three members of the Trinity appear in the same narrative. The Holy Spirit descends like a dove, and Jesus hears the words of the Father, and I'll use the King James here. "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus hears these words, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," before he has done anything. Jesus has not preached a sermon. He has not performed a miracle. He has not yet cast out any demons. He has not called any disciples. He has not made friends with any tax collectors or advocated for the poor and oppressed. Jesus was called the beloved before he had done anything. Knowing that he was the beloved of his Father became the foundation for his ministry. Desmond Tutu has said, You don't know anything if you don't know you are beloved. To know that we are loved unconditionally is at the core and foundation of our identity. And I would say that that is the essence of the gospel. The gospel is good news. At the heart of the gospel is that we are deeply and unconditionally loved. You may have heard other words from your father or others in your life. You're a weakling. You'll never amount to anything. You're stupid. But these voices are false. We are loved long before our teachers or our parents or our spouses or bosses and friends ever had the opportunity to say anything about us. We are beloved before anything else. Henry Nouwen urges us to listen to that voice with great inner attentiveness. Every time you listen with great attentiveness to that voice, he says, that calls you the beloved, you will discover within yourself a desire to hear that voice longer and more deeply. Now, how we experience being the beloved is where there might be some gender difference, as I explore in my book on men's spirituality. Now, I have a few copies with me if anybody would like to read that. But I won't get into specific men's issues here today in a mixed congregation. You can buy the book if you want to explore that. But how we experience being the beloved might be different for each of us. And from my experience, it's a particular challenge for men. And it might be a particular challenge, actually, for all of us who are adults. When we're children, it's easy to receive love. But as we grow older and more independent, it sometimes becomes more difficult to be the beloved. But if we do not first experience being the beloved, it will be impossible for us to love others truly and deeply. And so for Jesus, this statement, "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," becomes the grounding of his later ministry of what does Jesus primarily do? Love others. And so the grounding, the knowing that he is the beloved Son becomes the foundation for his loving others. And so it is also for us. The third movement. The first movement was the desire to be loved. The second movement was naming ourselves as beloved. And the third movement is claiming our identity as beloved. Jesus has been given this primary identity as the beloved. But immediately after the baptismal text, you'll notice in chapter 4, chapter 3 ends with verse 17 and chapter 4 starts. And here is the temptation story. And the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of them, after the baptism, Jesus enters the desert and is tempted. Satan tempts Jesus with alternative identities of self-sufficiency, of popularity, and of power. And so his identity as the beloved was threatened by those temptations. The foundation of our identities continues to be threatened today. The Anabaptists of the 16th century were also tempted in the midst of persecution. One of their leaders, Peter Reitman, wrote eloquently from prison, "Love is like fire, which goes out before it really ignites if one puts too much wood on it. But once it really flares, the more wood one puts on it, the better it burns. It is the same with love. When it is first kindled, small troubles and temptations smother and hinder it. But when it really burns, having kindled the person's eagerness for God, the more temptations and tribulation meet it, the more it flares, until it overcomes and consumes all injustice and wickedness. We too, like Jesus and the Anabaptists, are bombarded with similar lies from the world around us. You're no good unless you can do this or be like this. The truth is, you are beloved before you are anything. And as Jesus and the Anabaptists did, we can resist the lies of the evil one that contradict our God-given identity. And when we do, no matter what temptations and trials come, our love burns with holy flame, as Reidemann illustrated. A fourth movement. Jesus is sent on a mission to love. After the temptation story, all three of the synoptic gospels give some kind of statement about Jesus' mission, about the kingdom of God. Matthew contains a fairly brief statement in verse 17 of chapter 4. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But repent basically means change your ways. Get with the new program. The kingdom of God is here now. Jesus claims to be the fulfillment of the prophet's words regarding the Jubilee, the day of the Lord, when all things would be set right. Jesus' mission is to love, to reveal divine love to humankind in the flesh. This is the mission that God gave to Jesus, and now we are invited to also participate in this mission. But we, evangelists, social activists, church workers, parents, students, sometimes we get so consumed with the mission that we burn out because we have forgotten our foundation, our basic inner core. We have nothing left to give because we have never been filled. Bernard of Clairvaux illustrates it by comparing a canal and a reservoir. He says, "If you are wise, you will show yourself a reservoir and not a canal. For a canal pours out as fast as it takes in, but a reservoir waits till it is full before it overflows and so communicates its surplus. We have all too few such reservoirs in the church at present, though we have canals in plenty. They desire to pour out when they themselves are not yet in poured. They are readier to speak than to listen, eager to teach that which they do not know, and most anxious to exercise authority on others, although they have not learnt to rule themselves." When we are filled with the knowledge that we are deeply beloved, we can reach out and love others with depth and authenticity, just as Jesus did. The Great Commandment, as it is sometimes called, not only invites us to receive love, but to love God, to love ourselves, and to love our neighbor. Our life, our love, is the greatest gift we can give to another person. To know ourselves as beloved is not for our own sake. To enhance our personal piety and our personal relationship with God. No, to know ourselves as beloved is for the sake of the other. We know ourselves as beloved so that we can fulfill God's mission in the world. We know ourselves as beloved for the sake of the other. Before he began his public ministry, at his baptism, Jesus experienced the words, "You are my beloved son." It was the foundation for his ministry and activity. And we all need to hear, "You are my beloved daughter. You are my beloved son." The children in our families and in our church need to hear and experience. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. The experience of being the beloved of God is closely linked, of course, to being the beloved of our parents or other adults. It is important for all of us to be grounded in this experiential knowledge that we are the beloved of God. How can we truly and deeply love another if we have not ourselves experienced being the beloved? Being the beloved is the center point where we are tethered in Christ so that we can face with courage wherever we journey and whatever might face us tomorrow or in this coming new year.